So we're gathering information from Scripture as how we are to put on our new nature that we're instructed to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It says, put on your new nature. It is created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's a description of your new nature. Created to be like God, now truly and righteous and holy. And doing so, we read in Ephesians 23, verse chapter 4. Doing so, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Boy, if there's ever a time that we need that in our world today, it's today, right? We need our thoughts and attitudes reworked. We don't need them reworked by other people. We need them renewed by God the Holy Spirit. Renewed in His way. What happens when He renews you in this way? You have a lot of good to say about those that are around you. You build them up instead of tear them down. You tell the truth. You don't lie. You don't steal. You work hard, because if you do, you have stuff gathered in that you can give out to others that are in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful process to have your attitude and your mind renewed. Last Sunday, we looked at on the conversation of our Lord had with His disciples regarding who they say He is. He had left Galilee, went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking, Jesus asked them. Now remember, they're walking with Jesus. They're walking with Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They're walking with Jesus. And Jesus stops and asks them, who do people say I am? They answered, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus brings a dialogue directly, thus involving each of them personally responsible for their answer. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 8, He says, then He asked them, but who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you're the Christ. You're the Anointed One. There are three requirements for discipleship we find in Mark 3, 8:34. First is to deny yourself. Then calling on the crowd to join His disciples, He said, if any one of you wants to be My follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow Me. So the first thing we need to do is to deny ourselves. And to deny oneself is to give up our own way. How far that is from the world's position today. The world today says you must assert yourself. In fact, there's even classes you can pay for where you can learn how to assert yourself. That you can get big and bold and try to overpower. Anger management, assert yourself, be something. You don't have to take anything from anybody, you just learn how to assert yourself. And Jesus says, no, no. If you come after Me, you have to deny yourself. Philippians 2, 5 and 7, Paul tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He humbled Himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled Himself in order that He might be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He humbled Himself of that place with the Father in order that He may come down as a servant and die on the cross. Jesus certainly picked up His cross as God the Father instructed Him and bore our sins in order that we might be united with God to do and live life with Him. We saw that final breath in Mark chapter 15 around verse 32 where He gave His final breath. He gave up His spirit to the Lord and the curtain was torn, and now we have access to God. As He was upon that cross, He paid for the penalties of your sins. So now you're free. You're victorious over death and the damnation of Satan, and the victory of hell is beyond you now because you're in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, please stand on that foundation. Plant your feet firmly there and know that you're a child of the King, that you're royalty. He gave it all for you. He even, thank goodness, even gave us a new identity. And it's in Him. So any of that past stuff that's there, any of the loneliness, whatever you're feeling, push that aside and know that the truth is He will never leave you nor forsake you, and there is no condemnation in you, for Jesus Christ is your Lord. Stand on that truth. You let your feelings become a truth. You'll go down that rabbit hole. And let me tell you, down that rabbit hole, there's snares and there's trouble and it's dark. And the only way to get out of there is get back up. Get back up to God's Word and the truth of what He's saying. So if you're going to be His and go follow His way after Him, you will have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. So step one is putting on the new self is to deny yourself. You're putting on a new self, not yourself, a new self. So what is self-denial? We need to look at that. Jesus taught that to be a disciple, His follower, the spiritual discipline of self-denial is required. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. See, denying yourself is an essential part of the Christian life. Jesus called upon those who wish to be His followers to reject the natural human inclination towards selfishness. The Lord Himself exemplified self-denial. We see in John 13, 1 through 17. And it was before the Passover celebration, as we refer to as the Easter coming up. And I want us to see Easter as the death, resurrection, and the ascension into heaven. And then also the birth and the kingdom to come. Let's don't tear any of that out of there. Let's keep it all together in one. You see, because the death without the resurrection is no bueno. The death and the resurrection without the ascension doesn't work. It takes all three to get into the throne room and for the Holy Spirit to come live in your heart. Back in the ancient writings around the 3rd century, you see some artifacts that are there. Got privileged to look, privileged to, I don't know if it's privileged or not, got to see it. I got to see it anyway. And every picture they had was the total gospel message. It was the cross. It was the baby. It was the resurrection. It was the heaven and the kingdom that was there. It was the ascension. It was also the grave. It was all together. And even the apostles, the 12, were there. It was beautiful. When you saw that, you saw the gospel message. You didn't see any one thing pulled out. So we're going to keep it all together too. But we're going to break this out right now because we're going to follow Jesus. And we didn't need to deny self. So the Lord Himself exemplified it. Because before the Passover, which is Easter that's coming up, there were some things that Jesus knew. And I believe it's important for you and I to know what Jesus knew. He was going to the cross. And He was in the perfect Passover lamb. He was the Lamb of God to be slain before the world on our behalf. See, there was victory over dominion of darkness of sin. And Satan can only come from God, by God, in God, and through God could that victory come. It's the only place that victory could come. It couldn't come through anyone else. So victory over sin and Satan could come only from God, by God, in God, of God, and through God. So what did Jesus know? We find it in verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 13. Look at this. Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, look at this, He loved them to the end. So we see Jesus, He knows He's fixing to go to the cross. Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things unto His hands and that He had come from God and was going to back with God. That had to put a little bit of a joy jump in His heart, going back to the throne. Been rough down here for Jesus. He's been carrying it all. He's fixing to take it all to the cross. But He's going home. Jesus, knowing it was time for supper also, what else did He know? That Satan had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Well, knowing all of this, what did He do? Look with me at John chapter 4, the same chapter, verses 4 and 5 of 13. So what did He do? What did He do having all this? Jesus rose from the supper. Look at this. He laid His outer garments aside, picked up a towel, tied it around His waist, then He poured water into a basin. Having all this on His mind, He began to wash His disciples' feet. What a picture of love. What a picture of denying His own way and picking up the way the Father has Him doing, washing the feet of the disciples. And He's wiping them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. It's an interesting turn of events breaking into the lives and interrupting the ministry of Christ, the Anointed One. By His very own apostle, it was interrupted. Look at verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, You going to wash My feet too? Jesus replied, You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. And Peter, of course, was always short of hearing and quick to talk. He rebuked Jesus again. He says, No, you will never even wash My feet. I love how Jesus instructs Peter a choice along with the consequences of that choice. He gives Peter a choice, didn't He? But along with that choice, the consequences. And Jesus replied, Peter, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. What say you, Peter, about that? Verse 9, Peter exclaimed, then, Lord, wash my hands and head, Lord, not just my feet. Cleanse it all. And I love what Jesus replied again. A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew the one who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Let's pause for a moment and just see what's taking place. Jesus knows he is headed for Calvary's cross to die a horrible death. He knows that Satan's already done his trick on Judas and he will be denied. And he's got Peter sitting over here rebuking him for wanting to do the loving act. So one would think that Judas' betrayal would be enough, right, to add on to the cross. But now Peter, he attempts to take charge and instruct Jesus to stop doing what God has told him to do. You say, Pastor, where do you find that God is having Jesus wash their feet? It's in John chapter 5. Jesus just healed a man being sick for 38 years on the Sabbath. I love what he asked him. Do you want to get well? What a beautiful question. Do you want to get well? Then pick up your mat and follow me. He didn't ask him, hey, do you want to get well? Yeah, I do. The Jewish leaders were angry with Jesus as he defied the Sabbath rest per the law books that they had. Little did they know that he was their Sabbath rest in person. They had met the Sabbath rest. Jesus was their Sabbath rest. So in John chapter 5, 18 through 20, we see this. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill Jesus because he had healed on the Sabbath. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby what? Making himself equal with God. And here it is. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, I can do nothing by myself. I can do nothing by myself, said Jesus. Why do you do it? He does only what he sees the Father doing. So whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you truly will be astonished. Jesus was washing the feet of the apostles under the instructions of God from heaven. Cleanse them, wash them, love them to the end. This is what we do, my son. We love people to the end. The grace and mercy never ends. We have plenty of it. They need to know the great love of the Father through the Son, demonstrated by the washing of the precious feet. Going to the cross, we couldn't have thought about anything else of such punishment would be put upon us. And yet he stops, and the love of our Lord washes the precious feet. You see, God sent his Son to wash the feet of his apostles, and Jesus was teaching a beautiful lesson. Look at me again at John 13. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet also. Continue to love them to the end. Continue to sacrifice and submit yourself. Regardless of what's going on in your life, submit yourself to the love of the Father. He will keep you clean and wash you thoroughly. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. Jesus was teaching them to deny themselves and serve God. Soon they'd pick up the cross and follow him. And denial of self's ways and opening up to God's ways more and more. He was loving them to the very end amongst all the difficulties he was facing, because he knew perfect love casts out all fear. The willingness, the dictionary defines self-denial as this: the willingness to deny oneself's possessions or status in order to grow in holiness and commitment to God. The willingness to deny oneself's possessions or status in order to grow in holiness and commitment to God. See, the words Jesus used in the original language for deny yourself were strong terms, similar in meaning in Paul's wording in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. And it says, Paul says, he got it. But whatever gain I had, what does he say? I counted it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, the purpose of self-denial, counting as loss all earthly gains, is to become more like Jesus in holiness and obedience to God. It's not necessarily giving it up and giving it away. It's putting that in the right order it should. He's first. And all this is His and be used for the kingdom. He says, don't worry. Whatever you need, whatever you eat, whatever you need to wear, I've got it for you. If I can take care of the little sparrow and he goes and eats in a barn where somebody else put the grain up there, I can certainly take care of you. But let me lead you. Let me guide you. Please deny yourself and follow me, because you'll have a growth in the godliness and the holiness in the walk with me. So the purpose of self-denial, counting all his loss as earthly gains, is to become more like Christ in holiness and obedience to God. We look in Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Self-denial means abandoning oneself at the center of existence and acknowledging Jesus Christ as one new and true center. Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. I love talking to my physics major, Ryan, back there, and he says the problem with physics is they can't find the center of the universe. I found it. Shh. It's Jesus. He says, tell him, Ryan. Shh. Tell him. It's Jesus. He's the center. Colossians 3:3-5. Whoa. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You don't know where you'll play hide and seek? Play. Here it is. You've died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. So do this. Put to death, deny self. Put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Put me first. In order to do that, you've got to deny yourself. From the moment of our new birth into Jesus Christ, self-denial becomes a daily exercise for the rest of this life on earth. Apostle Peter lays out this very plainly. 1 Peter 4:1-2. He says, since then, Christ suffered physical pain. You must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had, and be ready to suffer also. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. Are you anxious to do the will of God? I'm anxious to do the will of God. I hate sin. Sin does not have dominion in my life because my Savior claimed victory over Satan and sin in my life. He reigns and I reign with Him. When the Holy Spirit now indwellings us, we are thrust into a conflict between the divine Spirit of God and the flesh of our old way, where self rules above all else. That's the battle we're in. Paul describes this ongoing struggle in Romans 7:14-25. If you get a chance, take a look at that. It will surprise you, that poor apostle's going through that. I hate to do the things I'm doing because it's not what I want to do. The things I want to do, I'm not doing those. What am I going to... Oh yeah, he remembered his scripture as it was given to him by the Holy Spirit in inspiration. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So he got the truth of the word back, and he put it in his heart, and he got off the unworthy trail, and now remembers, I'm a child of the King, and I stand worthy, and I have the righteousness of God in me. And I can stand in the throne room boldly because of what Christ has done for me, and present to Him any difficulties in my life I have. Lord, you know how to do this. Take this. I got to follow you, because I'm not doing so good. I need to follow you. You've been through this. You see ahead. I can't. You can. Let's go. Follow Him. Only by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit can we learn to deny self. Look at Titus 2:11-13. Titus is a good guy. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What does it teach us? Here we go. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boom! The Holy Spirit that offered us salvation now teaches us to say no. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can teach you to say no. You have to draw near to Him. You have no self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit that comes from walking with the Spirit. So we say no to our way and yes to the new self. Deny, pick up the cross, follow Him. These famous words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What a name, huh? Help us understand the meaning of self-denial. He says this: when Christ calls you, He bids come and die. Pretty simple, isn't it? Christ calls you, He says, you come on, but you die. But I've got a new path for you to walk. It's with me. Here's the Holy Spirit. He will guide, direct you down that path. Oh, it's going to be difficult. Doesn't mean you're not going to have the same thing happen to you. It's just that you've got the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords directing and guiding you on that path. It makes a world of difference in your walk with Him. You can be joyful in the most difficult time in your life. You can be happy at a time when everyone else is completely distraught. You've got a hope that's above what this world has. And it's the hope in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got a home for you already built. Nothing like the construction down here. It's not made with human hands. It's made by Him. It's made with divine hands. Apostle Paul knows this dying to self. Look at Galatians 2:20. What does he say? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me up for Himself. Perhaps the most significant way we can practice self-denial is in how we love and esteem our brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ. Self-denial is a basis for Christian fellowship and service within the church, the body of Christ. We need each other. We need to support, love one another, take the gifts God has given us, and use them for each other to build up the body of Christ for the glory of the Lord. Look at Philippians 2, 4 and 8 again. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did he do? He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And found being in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. So when you are willing to sacrifice your time, energy, rights, position, reputation, privileges, comforts, and even your very own life for the sake of Christ, you exemplify what it means to deny yourself. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for his sake, says Jesus, will find it. Okay, we'll deny ourselves. We got that now. And we'll give up our fleshly way. But how do I pick up that cross? How do I pick up that cross? What does it mean? Isn't Jesus' bearing of the cross enough? Oh yeah, it's enough. He definitely said it was finished. But then he also said if we are to follow him, we've got to take up our own cross. And what did he mean when he said that, take up your own cross and follow me? Next Sunday, Easter is going to bring the answer. We're going to take a look and see what that is, to pick up our cross. Let me tell you, it's not some other burden. It's about you and me. Picking up our cross is what it is. We know what the cross symbol is also. We'll take a look at Mark chapter 15. Also, next Sunday too. It's a beautiful process. We'll see Jesus pick up his cross, and we'll see how to pick up our cross too. Let's pray. Father, what a precious time it is just to spend together in your word, that we get to see, Father, clearly what it is to deny self. Now, Father, I pray that we will put down any system that we have thinking we can deny self, and Father, incorporate the truth of your system, which is allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and say no to our way and yes to your way. Father, it's really that simple. We just need to follow you and say yes to you. So, Father, we're going to need help with that. So your word is a great comfort. So, Father, we're going to need each other to do that. So, Father, let us be able to feel free to talk with one another when we think we're fixing to fall. Or, Father, when we need help getting through the difficult times in our life, Father, let us reach out to one another. And, Father, let the beautiful body of Christ administer grace and mercy at the time of need. Father, it's you using us to administer these beautiful, beautiful things and gifts, Father, that you have. You've chosen us to wear your coat, Father, and that entails everything that you've got to help build up the body. Father, thank you for that beautiful privilege that you're willing to use us. So, Father, let us help each other in the time of need. And if we're the one in need, Father, let us scream out to help receive, Father, that beautiful grace that's so needed, and that love and that kindness and that gentleness and that compassion. Father, we love you and thank you so much. Thank you for dying, arising, and ascending back into heaven's throne. And now we have access to the God, to the creator of the universe. And he knows us personally, each of us individually. Father, what a blessing and a privilege it is to be with you. We love you and thank you, Lord, for it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen.